But where's the need for lordship? You know, you could pick up any newspaper and you can read about the increase in divorces, crime, child abuse. That's not unusual. We're used to that. But what about when you pick up your Baptist newspaper? You know, up on the city, ours is called the Baptist Messenger. You read about ministers leaving the ministry because of either personal sin or the sin of other people. They haven't been able to get along. Or you read the editorial page. There's a lot of articles about hurting people on the editorial page. A lot of those articles are written by hurting people that are disillusioned with Christianity. We see personal discouragement. We experience personal discouragement, defeat, depression in our lives, or maybe we experience anxious thoughts, aggravations, and anger. Or we just may be frustrated over the fruitlessness of our own Christian life. And those all reveal the need for lordship. It's always encouraging for me to know that I'm not alone when I feel like that. I want to read you something that another person wrote. I don't understand myself at all, for I really want to do what is right, but I can't. I do what I don't want to, what I hate. I know perfectly well that what I'm doing is wrong, and my bad conscience proves that I agree with these laws I'm breaking. But I can't help myself because I no longer am doing it. It is sin inside me that is stronger than I am that makes me do these evil things. I know I am rotten through and through as far as my old sinful nature is concerned. No matter which way I turn, I can't make myself do right. I want to, but I can't. When I want to do good, I don't. And when I try not to do wrong, I do it anyway. Now, if I am doing what I don't want to, it is plain where the trouble is. Sin still has me in its evil grasp. It seems to be a fact of life that when I want to do what is right, I inevitably do what is wrong. I love to do God's will so far as my new nature is concerned, but there is something else deep within me, in my lower nature, that is at war with my mind and wins the fight and makes me a slave to the sin that is still within me. In my mind, I want to be God's willing servant, but instead, I find myself still enslaved to sin. So you see how it is. My new life tells me to do right, but the old nature that is still inside me loves to sin. Oh, what a terrible predicament I'm in. Who will free me from my slavery to this deadly lower nature? Thank God. It has been done by Jesus Christ our Lord. He has set me free. And you probably know that's Romans 7, 15 through 25 in a Living Bible. And that's Paul's expression of his own frustration in the Christian life. You may have received Christ and felt close to him when you received Christ, but over a period of years or circumstances, Christ often feels distant. I think even from day to day, we can experience a distance in our relationship with the Lord. And although we're not supposed to rely on our feelings, oftentimes our feelings are a gauge or a barometer that something is wrong or happening in our life that we need to at least check through. The whole topic of lordship is one in which in many different circles is known by many different terms. Irma in her chapter 7 calls it the death to self-life. Other terms for it that you perhaps have heard and are more familiar with would be the spirit-filled life, consecration, the exchanged life, sanctification, total commitment or total surrender, not I, but Christ's life, the cost of discipleship, rededication, brokenness. I'm sure we could go on and on. I tried to think of as many. They're not all exactly the same, but they're so related. This topic is just, and the more I studied it, the more I saw how involved this topic was. So we're just going to talk about some major points on it today. The goal of this life, however, is not my will, but thy will be done. So as you think about lordship this morning, maybe you could just think about that one little phrase. The lordship of Christ is surrendering or yielding to God's will over my will or plans. Well, let me give you some definitions of lordship. The term lordship means supreme authority. It is the rank or dignity of a lord. absolute control. The term shows ownership, rule, and dominion. And it is the relationship of a servant to his master. Now the word Lord would be defined as a title of majesty and kingship. It refers to one who has absolute dominion, supreme authority, and unlimited power arising from ownership. I really like that particular one. Sorry, can't read. Thank you. The Lord is someone to whom servants and obedience is due. I found this verse recently in my quiet time, Isaiah 1:3, and the Amplified says, "The ox instinctively knows his owner, and the donkey his master's crib, but Israel does not know or recognize me as Lord. My people do not consider or understand." And if I would have to give one general, huge problem that today's Christians have, I would say it is this problem of lordship. And today, I believe that the majority of Christians are like Israel was in Isaiah's time. We do not know or understand who the Lord really is. Just in a quick review, Jesus has the right to be the Lord of our lives because of who he claims to be. And you could have 14 million scriptures under here, and I've just given you about 10. John 17:5, he claimed to have existed before God and before the creation of the world. John 5:17 and 18, he claimed to be equal with God. Luke 5:24, he claimed to have the power to forgive sin. Luke 14:26, he claimed the right to demand supreme devotion to himself and not to a cause. Matthew 11:28 to 30, he claimed to be the satisfaction to the deepest needs of the human heart. Matthew 14:33, he claimed the right to accept worship. Matthew 28:18, he claimed to have all authority. And in Revelations 19:16, Jesus says he is who he said he was, and he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. If we read and believe our Bible, we know these truths in our mind. And that's not the problem. But just as knowing the facts of the gospel does not make one a Christian, neither does knowing the facts of lordship make one surrendered to the lordship of Christ. Lordship is also more than just believing in your mind a set of facts. It is a definite commitment of our will to his will. The lordship commitment can be made at salvation, and it often is, or it can be made after salvation, and it often is. But it is a commitment that is a continual commitment also. It has a beginning point, as salvation did, but it has a continual point. Just as when we married our husbands in our wedding ceremony, we were making a commitment to them. Every day we are married, we continue to make a commitment to stay in that relationship. At salvation, we got all of Jesus. But at lordship, Jesus gets all of us. It's a giving up of ourselves to them. Irma has already mentioned V. Ray Edmond, used to be president of Wheaton College, and he's written a book called They Found the Secret, which I'm going to quote from several times this morning. He says, "The deep dealing of God with his children varies in detail, but the general pattern seems much alike for individual cases. Into each life there arises an awareness of failure, of failing short of all that one should be in the Lord. Then there is a definite meeting with the risen Savior, an utter surrender of heart, which is indeed death to self. There follows an appropriation by faith of his resurrection life through the abiding presence of the Holy Spirit. As a result, there is realized an overflow of life likened by the Lord Jesus to rivers of water. I became a Christian as a child, and have no doubts now. I've had to work through some doubts, but have no doubts now that I made a sincere commitment of the Lord. God has been so faithful to remind me and give me clear remembrances of that commitment to Him. But I went through a number of years of very severe rebellion as a junior high and high school and into college age young person. My parents, as Christians, were totally baffled and humbled and humiliated and thrown totally on the Lord in utter desperation and their struggle of knowing what to do with me. And God used that desperation in their life to bring them to a point of lordship. I know. I had compromised many standards that I knew were right, and because of that I was guilt-ridden. I was angry, bitter, and just plain tired of trying to live the Christian life. I remember laying on my bed as a college freshman and saying one night, God, I hate the Christian life. It doesn't work. It doesn't work for me. And I don't want to have any part of it. I'm just tired of trying. Now my soul was saying, help God, I'm sinking. And God listens to our words, but He also knows what we're really trying to say. And over a period of months, God began to really deal with me through some friends, some books, and the scriptures, and brought me to a point of understanding that I needed just to give everything up to God. One of the reasons I didn't want to surrender my life to God was because I just knew that He would send me to Africa to be a missionary to pygmies. I could never get married, and I'd have to wear, you know, black dresses, you know, down to the floor with clunky black shoes and wear my hair in a bun. And now, for me, that was the very worst thing I could think of in that time of my life. And I just knew God was going to ask me to do it. But I came to such a point of desperation in my life, and my life was so messed up, I thought, it can't get any worse if I give it to God. For me, that was really the beginning point. And I was really surprised at what God began to do, because He took all of the little crumpled pieces of my life and He began to put my life back together. He restored unity and harmony where there had been strife and confusion and frustration. And over a point of years, I began to see God take even the messes that I felt were totally irreconcilable and changed them into something good and for His glory. He replaced my messed up weak life with His perfect, powerful life. And I continue to see God wanting to make changes. Irma said this morning that as a bicycle must be continuing to go forward or you either stop or fall off. That is so true. And as I've continued to grow and walk in the Lord, He has been faithful to point out areas that I didn't know I had taken back hold of and needed to yield to Him, or things that maybe I'd just taken a little part of and needed to surrender more fully. Let's talk a little bit about why lordship is important. Here again, we could give a number of reasons from Scripture. I just want to give a few main ones, and we may not go through all of them. The first one is found in John 10:10. In order to receive Christ's promise of an abundant life, we must be under the lordship of Christ. John 10:10, Jesus says, "The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy, but I came that they might have life and might have it abundantly." The thief He's talking about is Satan. Satan always wants to use our circumstances in life to turn us away from the Lord, to make us bitter, resentful, crippled people. Jesus wants to take the same circumstances and build character into our life to help us depend more totally on God. Irma really talked about that a lot this morning. The word abundant means full and meaningful. You know, when we think about what a full and meaningful Christian life would be, we may have a different definition from God than God does. But God has a way of just remolding our desires and our thoughts and making our plan, His plans agreeable with our plans and giving us a full and meaningful life, although it may not be exactly what we thought. Another reason is to have daily victory and power over sin and bad habits. We must die to self. And if you don't have a problem with some particular bad habit, you're probably not alive, because we all deal with different things throughout our life. Roy Hessian, in his book, The Calvary Road, says, "People imagine that dying to self makes one miserable, and it is just the opposite. It is the refusal to die to self that makes one miserable. The more we know of death with Him, the more we shall know of His life in us, and so the more of real peace and joy." I had really experienced that. And not only does God want us to give up these sins and bad habits, but in Philippians 2:13 in the Living Bible it says, "For it is God who is at work in you, giving you the will and the power to do His will." Another reason is we can only serve one master. Matthew 6:24 says, "No one can serve two masters, for he will either hate the one and love the other, or he will hold to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." So we have to make a choice to be committed to God. Not to make a choice to follow Christ is to make a choice by default and to choose Satan or sin. Romans 6:16 in the Living says, "Don't you realize that you can choose your own master? You can choose sin with death, or else obedience with acquittal. The one to whom you offer yourself, he will take you and be your master, and you will be his slave." My children are young, 3.5 and 5.5. And we've been trying to teach them that they can make choices for at least a year and a half now, or before with the 5-year-old. Because this is a decision, you know, choices is something we will deal with all of our life. Again, Irma mentioned this morning, we need to learn to be a decisive person. And helping our children to understand that if they make the right choice, there are consequences. They're positive. But if they make the wrong choice, there are negative consequences. Another reason of the importance of the Lordship of Christ is that it's necessary for daily guidance and knowing God's will for our lives. As we walk with Christ, we learn to know His voice, and we get directions through His Word as we read His Word. John 10:3 and 4 says, "The sheep hear His voice, and He calls His own sheep by name and leads them. He goes out before them, and the sheep follow Him because they know His voice." Another verse is Psalms 32:8, "I will instruct you, says the Lord, and guide you along the best pathway for your life. I will advise you and watch your progress." You know, there's many times when I just really hold on to that phrase and trust that God is leading me on the best pathway, even though it may not seem like it is for me at that time. Another reason is Jesus wants our obedience and worship more than outer service. I don't want to take time to read the whole passage, but again, I've been reading in Isaiah. And in Isaiah 1:11 through 19, especially in the Amplified Bible, I did not read it in another translation. God talks through the prophet Isaiah here about how much He hates the blood sacrifices. He says, "I don't want the blood sacrifices. I don't want the new moons and your hypocritical feast. My soul hates. They are an oppressive burden to me. Cease from doing evil. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Relieve the oppressed. Correct the oppressor. Defend the fatherless. Plead for the widow." And he goes on to say, "If you are willing and obedient, you shall eat of the good of the land." I think it's real easy for us as Christians to think that surrendering to the Lordship of Christ means doing more for the church and participating in activities that the church is very, very good. And I'm not criticizing it at all. But we need to see that those activities do not gain us brownie points with God. If God has led you to be president of the WMU or a 3-year-old Sunday school teacher, that is wonderful, and God will honor, you know, your commitment to Him. But if we try to do those things to gain His approval, He says it's like a blood sacrifice, and He doesn't want that, because He knows our heart's not right. Our heart is more important to Him. And then finally, we never realize our full potential until we commit our life to Him and depend on Him totally. Philippians 4:13 in the Amplified says, I have strength for all things in Christ who empowers me. I am ready for anything and equal to anything through Him who infuses inner strength into me. That is, I am self-sufficient in Christ's sufficiency. Several years ago, my younger brother was learning to fly, and he shared this experience with me. It was the first time he had soloed without supervision, and he was practicing exercises and gaining control of the plane, but he forgot one very important rule, and he caused the plane just to plummet into a diving spin. And as he was going down, he was frantically fighting with the control wheel and trying to right the plane. Everything he was doing was not working. And he thought to himself, I'm going to get this plane out of this dive if it kills me. And then he realized it could. And he's going, oh, God, help me, what I do, what I do. He was continuing to fight with it, you know. And he said, Lord, help me, Lord, help me. And he says it's like the Lord just put this peaceful, quiet thought in his mind of something his instructor had told him. The instructor said, if the plane ever goes into a dive, let go of everything, and the plane will right itself. And Mark said he fought with that. He said, I can't let go. I'm gonna crash. You know, and finally he thought, nothing is working. You know, and he let go of the control wheel, and the plane righted itself. And he landed safely. The lesson Mark learned, and the lesson that I want each of us to learn from that illustration, is that in our relationship with God, it is our confidence in our own reasonings and abilities that is totally opposite to trusting Christ to supply us for daily power to live. When we think we can do it, we can't. And that's the opposite of what lordship is. Lordship is admitting, I can't do it. Do it through me, God. And lordship also agrees, you know, saying, God, even if I feel self-confident in this, I surrender and want you to do it through me. Some personalities have more of a easy ability to be full of self-confidence. You probably can think of, or you are somebody like that. They go into a new situation, they just seem to be confident, or they know which situations they're confident in, they just stay in those realms. And oftentimes, those are the type of people that God deals with the most through failure and frustrations, because He wants us to learn to trust Him and depend upon Him. Well, what are some of the hindrances of the Lordship of Christ? The first on your outline here, you'll see that there are some little lines drawn outside from the verses. And as I go through these hindrances, I'd like for you just to kind of think and say, okay, is this my problem? And just kind of rate yourself. These notes are only for you. And if it's not a problem, then you might want to rate it, you know, 0, 1, 2, 3. But if it's a real big problem, you might want to rate it 8, 9, or 10. So just kind of think of this as we go through these verses. And then in Irma's chapter on lordship, I think she has about 30 verses and specific hindrances, other ones that I've tried not to overlap. So that might be enjoyable for you to go back and study that chapter at a later date for that reason. I believe that the first and most important issue to settle in the area of lordship is your salvation. If you constantly cannot live the Christian life as you understand it and are continually being defeated, you may not be a believer. 2 Corinthians 13:5 in the Living Bible says, check up on yourselves. Are you really Christians? Do you pass the test? Do you feel Christ's presence and power more and more within you? Or are you just pretending to be Christians when actually you aren't at all? I don't want to cause doubts over a person's salvation, but if doubts persist, you need to either determine whether you are a Christian, receive Christ if you're not. If the doubts persist, it may be a matter of you just need to claim the assurance of salvation that we have scripturally. And any of us would be glad to give you some verses to encourage you in either of those two areas. If you continue to not be able to live the Christian life, there's probably one main reason why you can't, and that's described in 1 Corinthians 2:14 through chapter 3, verse 4. Where it tells us that there's basically three types of men in the world. All people could be thrown into these categories. And this is a familiar illustration for some of you, but I just want to draw it and go over it real quick because I think it's so important. But the Bible tells us in that passage that the first type of man is the natural man. Now, this little circle, you know, we've been talking a lot about circles this weekend. Well, this time, the Campus Crusade illustration has filled the circle with the throne as what controls your life. You know, a king controls his servants. Well, what is the king of your life or the throne of your life? The first man that's talked about in this passage is called the natural man. And this is a man who, on the throne of his life is being controlled by himself, as represented by the S. And Christ, as represented by the cross, is outside of his life. Now, this man may know about Christ. He may be somebody who's been born in the Bible Belt, and he knows who Jesus is, that he died on the cross, but he has never personally received Christ into his life. And the areas in his life look something kind of like this. They're all out of balance. Some areas in his life are big, but everything, nothing is in harmony or unity in his life. 1 Corinthians 2:14 says, "But a natural man does not accept the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them, because they are spiritually appraised." And haven't we all known a friend or a neighbor who just can't understand what makes us tick? And they just can't quite figure out the Christian life and what is it, what's the big deal about it? Well, it's because they do not appraise or they do not understand spiritual things. That's a good passage to share with them. Then the second type of person in this chapter would be called the spiritual man. And this is, I keep saying man, but you know I mean human in general here. I hope you don't mind that term. This person has received Christ into his life and has placed Christ on the throne of his life. This person is surrendered to the lordship of Christ. His self has been dethroned. A little phrase I like is, dethroned self, enthroned Christ. And that's what this man has done. And what Christ has done is that he has placed the various areas and interests of this individual's life into harmony and balance. Now, you can see just by this illustration how extremely different the lives of these two people would look like. When you would put these two people together, they would look like black and white in action as well as in illustration. But the third type of man that's mentioned in the scripture is the problem that is a problem that is very common and that we see very often. This person is called the carnal Christian. The word carnal literally means fleshly. And this is a man who has received Christ into his life, but he is controlling his life. He sits on the throne of his life. He decides what his will is, and he does it. He may go to church every Sunday, and he may be even emotionally stirred by the messages that he hears. But when it comes to his home or his business or the job or how to raise the children or the relationship to the marriage or to parents or to children, this person decides what will be done and does it. He doesn't consult God. He doesn't pray. He doesn't read the Bible. He doesn't, you know, he may read Christian books, but then he may forget them. He has dethroned Christ. Christ is in his life, but Christ has just been put in a pigeonhole, so to speak. And this is what his life looks like. The various areas and interests of his life are out of balance because there's no major controlling force and direction for his life. Now, this man, the carnal Christian, looks totally different in illustration from the spiritual man. But oftentimes, in reality, they will appear, their actions will be very similar. It may just be the hidden attitudes of their heart that reveal that Christ is not in control of their life. And the world calls this person a hypocrite. Because the world often places more stringent standards of behavior on a Christian than a Christian places on themselves. Now look at this, though. Compare the natural and the carnal man. We just barely get them on there, can't we? See how similar they are? The only difference is that Christ is in the life of the carnal Christian man, but Christ is not in control. Every problem with lordship would come to this main core problem of being a carnal Christian. And we become a carnal Christian basically when we sin and just start controlling our own life. But let me give you some specific reasons that carnal Christians might have in being afraid to surrender to the lordship of Christ. The first one I thought of is one I mentioned to you in my own little testimony about trying to live the Christian life in your own power. When you do this and you succeed, it produces pride. You know, like if you decide, well, I'm going to teach that, you know, 12-year-old Sunday school class, and you get in there and you pray, God help me, and you read the Sunday school material and you go in and you do it, but it's all just your own manufactured ability. Now that is living a self-controlled life. But the spiritual man would approach it this way: God, I know you have a message for these 12-year-old girls. It's hard for me to imagine that you wouldn't. I see their needs. They're so great. What do you want me to teach? You know, is it this lesson this week? Is there something else you want me to bring in? What would be a benefit to them? And as you pray and that you're reading the Word personally, God begins to put thoughts in your mind. You know what would really help these girls? You know, the passage in the lesson this week is a really important passage to study. Why don't you study it from this angle? Now, don't use that illustration in the Sunday school book, but use one from your own life. Here's one I brought, you know, God might bring to mind. That is being controlled by the Spirit or Christ rather than just going in and manufacturing something for Christ. And that's the difference between allowing Christ's power to live the Christian life through us instead of doing it in our own power. I think this is a kind of a continual battle. You know, we can, even speaking today, you know, I told the Lord as I was praying before I came in here, I said, God, if you don't want me to share anything I've written, I won't. If you want me to share everything I've written, I will. And if you want me to cry the whole way through it, I'll do that too. Or if you want me to speak the whole way through it, you know, I am your vessel. You use me and you take me. There have been times when I have prepared something and the Lord has just seemed to say, set that aside. And the Lord has just brought thoughts to mind to share. That is the power of Christ working through us. I think we should always prepare. I'm not saying that. I think that God honors the time, and the prayer commitment has been the same in preparation. But that is allowing God to live through us. Now, it would be really easy for me to take this, now that it's prepared, and just give it out. You know, kind of pray a symbolic prayer. God, you know, I really want you to speak through me. You know, you just do it. And I read through my notes, and, you know, and it can just go right, ping, right over your head. You know, well, I've heard that before. Yeah, I've heard that before. And one of the things I've prayed, and I heard Bill Gothard share it, is that a message prepared in the head reaches ahead. A message prepared in the heart reaches the heart. And that's really what I pray. A second reason is a basic lack of trust in God and His ability to provide for us. We don't really believe that He has our best interest at heart. The struggle of lordship is getting our will in line with His and not the other way around. And how often do we say, now God, here's my idea. You know, write up my idea. Now this is how I want it planned. Now, will you just sign it and okay, that's what I want. Proverbs tells us that the hope deferred makes us sick. You know, emotionally hurts and wounds us. And when we have expectations of how we want God to work and He doesn't do it our way, our time, we oftentimes take our disappointment of the rejection of our plan and direct it totally at the Lord. Isaiah 55, 8 and 9 says, "For your thoughts are not my thoughts, neither are my ways your ways. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts." God's plan is always more lofty than ours. 1 John 4:18 gives us another reason that's really related to lack of trust, and it's specifically fear. Fear, if I surrender my life to God, what will He do? I want you to know that when you have fear, and usually it will be either totally overwhelming or a few specific things, that there is one origin for it: Satan. And this is what the deceiver tells us. He says, if you give your life to Christ, you know, you're going to lose one of your kids. If you give your life to Christ, you'll never be able to have any fun anymore. If you give your life to this, to Christ, you're not going to be able to do this, 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 or this. And he helps us, you know, really say, boy, that's right, boy. But does Satan ever say, if you give your life to Christ, think of all the blessings you're going to receive instead? Of course not. It's not one of his tactics. 1 John 4:18 in the Living Bible says, we need have no fear of someone who loves us perfectly. His perfect love for us eliminates all dread of what he might do to us. If we are afraid, it was for fear of what he might do to us and shows that we are not fully convinced that he really loves us. If this is your problem, and some of us just definitely have more of a tendency toward fear, and some of us have more of a tendency toward anger. That doesn't mean that if you're an angry person, you don't fear, of course. But Tim LaHaye, in his whole series on temperaments, if you've read any of those books, really shows that. I've just seen that. But if you are a person who has a tendency toward fear more than anger, I would really encourage you just to begin to keep a journal of what the Lord is doing for you on a daily basis, and to look in Scripture and to keep a scriptural journal of what Scripture has told you that Christ has already done for us. Of course, it all began at the cross. But what are the benefits after that? When I was in college, a real precious Christian woman shared with me to begin to, I was having some real problems in my life. She says, you need to look at what God is providing for you. James 1:17 says, every good and perfect gift is from above and from the Father. So she said, why don't you do this? At the end of every day, you start an isn't that just like the Lord journal. And then you fill in and say, look at the good things that happened in your life today. You know, what happened? And begin to fill those things in. And that helps focus our mind off the negative circumstances. And we all have problems in our life, either big, small, medium size, or whatever. But we all have different problems and trials in our life. But what are we focusing on that's good? I'm doing this with my children. I don't call it that. But at nighttime, we have our nighttime prayers. And I always say to them, you know, what do you want to thank Jesus for today? And we go back through the day. We had a happy time playing outside. You know, we got to get red Kool-Aid when we went grocery shopping. You know, what were the things? You know, we thank Jesus that our daddy works hard, you know, to buy us food and to have a house and clothes to wear, you know. And they think back through, and I'm trying to teach them very young in life that all of the good in life comes from Jesus. And that when problems come, that, you know, that's another lesson that we're beginning to learn, how God can use even what appears to us to be bad to be good. Another reason would be the fear of losing your own identity or personality. C.S. Lewis is an author that is rather hard to read. And if I hadn't had to read him in college, I might not choose to. But if you can take the time to really go through his books, he's a very deep thinker and has said just some very exciting things, plus the fact that he became a Christian as a mature man. And some of his insights into the Christian life are remarkable. One of the things he said in his book, Mere Christianity, is to become new men means losing what we call ourselves. Out of ourselves into Christ we must go. His will becomes ours, and we are to think his thoughts, to have the mind of Christ, as the Bible says. The more we get what we call ourselves out of the way and let him take over, the more truly ourselves we become. Our real selves are all waiting for us in him. And he goes on to explain that the more we resist Christ and try to live on our own, the more we become dominated by our own heredity, upbringing, surroundings, and natural desires. It is only when we trust Christ, when we give ourselves up to his personality, that we first begin to have a real personality of our own. Galatians 2:20 says, it is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and delivered himself up for me. Another reason is the failure to die to self. Luke 9:23 says, if anyone wishes to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. It's a common passage for a lot of us and would be a fun one to study in more depth. Irma says in the Bible study series that self-denial which we often confuse with this verse. Self-denial means to deny some personal desire or pleasure, like a second piece of cake. But denying yourself is turning your back on and saying no to the old self nature within you and saying yes to Christ. And a lot of times when we hear a message perhaps on this, we think, well, what can I deny myself? Well, I'm going to quit chewing gum, and I'm going to, you know, quit yelling at the kids. And we think of all these things, all these actions that we can do. But denying self is an attitude of the heart. Again, it goes back to surrendering to thy will, not my will. Denying self also includes repentance. Roy Hessian in the Calvary Road says, brokenness in daily experience is simply the response of humility to the conviction of God. And inasmuch as this conviction is continuous, we shall need to be broken continually. And this can be very costly when we see all the yielding of rights and selfish interests that this will involve, and the confessions and restitutions that may be sometimes necessary. He goes on to talk about how, you know, sometimes you're having one of those days where every person you talk to, you know, just gets on your case, and they're angry, they're short, they're impatient. Maybe you're doing your grocery shopping and people keep cutting in your aisles, and you leave your cart for a minute and your kids are standing by it. Somebody comes and pushes it out the way and you're kind of looking for your kids and your cart, or you start to reach for something and it slips through your hands and breaks on the floor and you have to go find somebody to clean it up. You know, every way you turn, it's like something has gone wrong. I'm sure you all have days like that. I come home, you know, I had one of those days recently, and I came home physically just wiped out. And I just said, God, I just want to go back to bed. What is wrong? And I picked up this book and read, and he said, these experiences are to show our need for humility and to have us yield to the power of Christ in our life. And I thought, that's really what I needed, because the more things that happen, the angrier I got. And then it starts coming out at your kids or whoever else you get around. And I thought, Lord, I really needed that reminder. You know, now, at least I hope for a couple of weeks, I can focus on the fact that when those, you know, upsets and frustrations come, God is saying, bow to me, yield to me, you know, release it. Don't stiffen your neck and be angry and resentful against it. Just say, thank you, God, that you're sufficient, even for, and fill in the blank. A lot of times we want to follow Christ on our own terms, or we may be just partially surrendered to Christ. This is the person who says they know best for their life, or they want God to only work in certain areas of their life. I don't have any copies of this for you, but this little booklet, My Heart, Christ's Home, is printed by the Billy Graham Association, and is a beautiful little story about how the Lordship of Christ is giving over each area of our life to the Lord. And he likens our heart and our mind to a house and the different rooms of our house that we need to give to the Lord. The library, can you imagine what the library of the study would be? That would be the mind, the intellect. Then there's the dining room, the area of appetites. The drawing room, that would be maybe recreation. The workshop. The playroom or the rumpus room, and then there's the closet. Imagine what the closet is. A little secret sin or a bad habit. It's a really fun booklet that you might want to order. I'll leave it up here. Or you may want to read through it if we don't have any more break time, do we? And then Irma has listed some more hindrances, but all of these hindrances that we've talked about today or that are in the book can be traced to a basic lack of trust in God. We're either trusting His love, His wisdom, or His power to work in and through our life, in our circumstances of life. Sometimes when we're struggling with the Lord and having trouble believing God is at work or that He really knows what's best, it's helpful to review how the Lord has provided for us thus far in our life. Recently, my family has had several opportunities to do this as we've struggled over the past months with a broken relationship with a very close family member, and just their choosing to go another way in life than God's. Another problem we've been dealing with is the prolonged
illness of another family member. And then I had a miscarriage at 16 weeks a few weeks ago. And as we have mourned over these losses, and we have really mourned, we have not only seen God's comfort, and this is where I will cry, but I have really grown in a deeper dependence on the Lord. Irma said that through the hard circumstances of life, we either become bitter or better. And I don't know about you, but when I'm bitter, I'm miserable. And it may be hard to yield and to give up. And it is continual, but it is worth it. One Sunday night, and I don't know why church is always so hard when we have losses, especially of death, but it seems like, as I've talked to different people, that church, going to church, is just a real hard emotional time after there is death. It seems like it should be so encouraging, but maybe it's that we're just so, you know, we're so enveloped in the love and the warmth of compassionate friends that it brings the emotions to the surface. But anyway, one Sunday night as we were going home from church after a particularly hard day for me emotionally, my three-year-old daughter began crying and said that she had left her little doll at church. We were too far from home to go back at that point. We needed to get them to bed. It was late. And so I began to reassure her that, you know, we'd get it on another day. And then I thought, well, it may not be there. And I thought, well, I'm glad it was just that little cheap TGY doll. You know, I said, oh, Meredith, that wasn't anything special, you know. And I tried to remind her about her other dolls that she had at home. Well, I wanted to go night-night with that. I said, well, you'd have other dolls at home. And I was going through them. And Aunt Pam had even given Meredith the two Cabbage Patch twins in blue satin dresses with lace gloves and lace hose and very expensive gifts. And I reminded Meredith of these very special toys she had and that they were so much nicer than that little cheap crummy doll that didn't even have any clothes on. And it was then that the Lord pierced my heart. Why are you so angry and resentful over the loss of your own little baby when right now in your home you have your own brand of Cabbage Patch Kids? You do have two healthy children and a loving husband. And God showed me that although it is normal and that we need to grieve, that it was time for me to go on and focus on what he had already provided, because my grief had become a barrier to my continuing relationship with the children that I have. God wants us to learn to be happy and content in him, because we will always be disappointed with the circumstances. Life will never go exactly as how we think it should go. And when we are in the depths of despair over whatever issue it is, that is when God wants to meet us totally and envelop us in his loving arms of mercy and grace. There's a poem that has just been so special to me. And I have some copies up here if you'd like. I'm only going to read one poem. There's two. But this is He Maketh No Mistake by A.M. Overton. If I can see to read here. My Father's way may twist and turn. My heart may throb and ache. But in my soul, I'm glad I know He maketh no mistake. My cherished plans may go astray. My hopes may fade away. But still I'll trust my Lord to lead, for he doth know the way. Though night be dark, and it may seem that night will never break, I'll pin my faith, my all in him, he maketh no mistake. There's so much now I cannot see, my eyesight's far too dim. But come what may, I'll simply trust and leave it all to him. for by and by the mist will lift, and plain it all he'll make through all the way, though dark to me, he made not one mistake. And I think that's an encouraging thought that the Lord has brought me back to, is that I may not understand, but I'm God's. And, you know, just to relax in his will and say, God, if this pregnancy wasn't your will, what is your will? There's something else out there. And maybe it was coming here this weekend. Let's talk a little bit about the practical side of how you make Christ the Lord of your life. Lordship occurs as we hear God's truth and act on it. It's a process. There's four little statements that my mother gave me that really just show kind of the progress of lordship. First, we think, I ought to be like that. Then we think, I want to be like that. Then we think, I must be like that. And finally, I will be like that. Lordship is more an act of a will, of our will, than a formula or a set of magic words that we say. And I think in our daytime of, you know, microwave and TV dinners and, you know, instant coffee and, you know, there are so many little advantages, shortcuts we have in America that foreign countries, any other country in the world does not have. A lot of times we want instant solutions for our problems. And that is generally not God's way. But let me suggest six ingredients that will help you make Christ Lord of your life. The first one is found in Romans 12:1, and this is that we need to yield ourselves to God. In the Phillips Bible, this verse says, give him your bodies as a living sacrifice. You know, laying ourselves on the altar and saying, God, all that I am, all that I have, I give up to you. A friend of mine said the lordship commitment is one big yes and a lot of little uh-huhs. I really like that. Think about the areas of your life that need to be turned over to God's control. Career, education, money, possessions, marriage, family, future, leisure time, self. Any area that you're involved in life is an area that needs to be surrendered to the lordship of Christ. As I was reading the book, They Found the Secret, Edmund shares a prayer from the journal of a man called Dr. Walter Wilson, who lived around the turn of the centuries. And he shares with us his prayer of yielding to the Lord and really gives some extremes in the prayer, but I want to read it to you. There in the quiet of that late hour, I said to the Holy Spirit, my Lord, I have mistreated you all of my Christian life. I have treated you like a servant. When I wanted you, I called for you. When I was about to engage in some work, I beckoned you to come and help me perform my task. I have kept you in the place of a servant. I have sought to use you only as a willing servant to help me in my self-appointed and chosen work. I shall do so no more. Just now, I give you this body of mine. From my head to my lips, my brain, all that I am within and without, I hand over to you for you to live in it the life that you please. You may send this body to Africa or lay it in a bed with cancer. You may blind the eyes or send me with the message to Tibet. You may take this body to the Eskimos or send it to a hospital with pneumonia. It is your body from this moment on. Help yourself to it. Thank you, my Lord. I believe you have accepted it. Thank you for taking me. We now belong to each other. The second part of making Christ Lord would be found in 1 John 1:9. We need to be cleansed for the Lord to use us. 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to use us and to forgive our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know, the Lord does not need a golden goblet to use at her serving table. He only needs a clean glass. And a lot of us think, I can't be the golden goblet, so I'm not useful. But there are a lot of golden goblets out there that are totally unusable because they're so filthy dirty. God would rather use a clean plastic disposable cup at his table than a jewel-encrusted dirty golden vessel. The third point, let me give you a suggestion here. One thing, and I'm sure my mother heard this somewhere, but it's something that I really remember her for, because there have been different times in my life when I've done this and it's been so meaningful. But when we come to the point of lordship, I think occasionally, and I don't do this particular thing every day, but occasionally I just feel a need just to really come so much under the cleansing power of the Lord that I just sit down, I get some time alone with the Lord, and generally it's when my children aren't there or asleep to do this, and I just say, Lord, just bring to my mind every sin that I'm dealing with or bad habit in my life, and I just begin to write them out, you know, even if I know that I've already asked forgiveness for them sometime in the past, I just write out all these things that come to mind, and I've done this, you know, many times where I'll have pages of things listed as God brings them to mind. If you need him to jolt your memory, you know, you can read certain passages in the scripture where there's, you know, listings of sin or something. And then I take a big fat red magic marker and I just copy down 1 John 1:9 across those pages of sin. If we confess our sin, he forgives us. And then I, of course, tear the paper up in little teeny tiny pages and pieces and throw it away where nobody else can see it. And just visualize that Christ, you know, his blood has cleansed me totally from those sins. And now I'm a clean slate to go on. The third step would be to be filled or controlled with the Holy Spirit. Ephesians 5:17 and 18 says, do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, for that is dissipation, but be filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of people are afraid of the term filled with the Holy Spirit because it sounds very radical. It may sound charismatic. If you're not charismatic, it sounds charismatic, and it's a frightening term. But I want to encourage you all, it is a biblical term. And the term filled just means to be controlled by. And the comparison is made to wine. We've all seen somebody in our life who is filled with wine or liquor and how that controlled their words and their actions and their behavior. And we are to be controlled by the Holy Spirit to the effect that it is the Holy Spirit who is controlling our words, our thoughts, our actions, and our minds. Tim LaHaye has been writing for probably 20 years about the spirit-filled or the spirit-controlled life. There are many other authors who've written about it. Edmund also mentions it in his book, They Found the Secret, and gives just a beautiful description of what it means, and I'd like to read that to you. Life, however, is not achieved by longing for a better life and lingering at the cross. There must be appropriation by faith of the Holy Spirit to fulfill life with the presence of the Lord Jesus. That obtainment is by faith and not by works. Just as salvation is by faith, so also it is the exchanged life. Just as we accept the Lord Jesus by faith as Savior, so by simple faith we receive the fullness of the Holy Spirit. Just as we took the Lord as our sin bearer, we take the Holy Spirit as our burden bearer. Just as we take the Savior as our penalty for sins that are past, we take the Holy Spirit for power over indwelling sins that are present. The Savior is our atonement. The Holy Spirit is our advocate. In salvation, we receive newness of life. By the Holy Spirit, we find life more abundant. In each case, the appropriation is by faith and by faith alone, wholly apart from any feeling on our own part. Campus Crusade for Christ is the only one I know of who has a track on how to be controlled and walk daily in the power of the Holy Spirit. And I'm not going to take time to go through these today, but it's a... And let me say again, this is not a magic formula that they've written down. These are some guidelines that have been very helpful to probably thousands of people. And I have some of these also if you would be interested in taking those and reading, because it's just a helpful guide that will give you further understanding into this point. Then the fourth point is that we need to believe the promises of God. Colossians 2:6 says, "And now just as you trusted Christ to save you, trust Him too for each day's problems." Walking is to take one step at a time. And we walk in the Christian life by taking one step of faith at a time. The fifth point is we need to receive the power. Acts 1:8 says, "But you shall receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." And it is Christ that gives us the power to live the Christian life. And so often I just say, "God, I can't do it. I just don't have the patience today to deal with these problems in my home with my kids or whatever. And I just, you know, want to receive your patience. You know, I want to be a living earthly example of your loving kindness and patience today to my children." Then the sixth point. The sixth point is abiding in daily obedience to His will. 1 John 3:24 says, "And the one who keeps His commandments abides in Him, and He in him. And we know by this that He abides in us, by the Spirit which He has given us." And then another familiar passage is John 15:4-5. "Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing." When we surrender to the Lordship of Christ, what are some of the things that we can expect? Again, I have given you a long list of verses. It's not complete. I'll just share a few with you, and you may want to look up some of them later. Number one, this person has made a total commitment to the person of Christ in his mind, will, and emotions. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Romans 14:7-8, Christ is the center of your life, not just a pigeonhole or part of your life. Luke 6:46, you are willing to take orders from him in small and large matters. Romans 8:28, you really believe that Christ is in control of every circumstance of your life. Colossians 3:16, God's word holds a special place in your life. The relationships in your home improve. Ephesians 5:22-6:4. Major Ian Thomas sums it up this way: "To be in Christ, that is redemption. But for Christ to be in you, that is sanctification. To be in Christ, that makes you fit for heaven. But for Christ to be in you, that makes you fit for earth. To be in Christ, that changes your destination. But for Christ to be in you, changes your destiny. The one makes heaven your home. The other makes the world his workshop." And what do we do when we sin and slip off the narrow highway, as the Bible calls the Christian life? Then we just confess that particular sin again and thank God for his forgiveness and ask for his empowering and fill in whatever need we have with his empowering, because he meets all of our needs. Isaiah 40:29 says, "He gives strength to the weary, and to him who lacks might, he increases power." In fact, Jesus gives us everything that we need. He exchanges our weaknesses for his strength. For my guilt, he gives his forgiveness. For my loneliness, he gives his presence. For my despair, he gives his hope. For my anxiety, he gives his peace. For my suffering, he gives his grace. And for my old self, he gives his self. As we conclude today, I'd like to ask you to turn to page 5 of your outline. And I want to give you some extra time to think and silently pray and evaluate your relationship with God. On the outline, you will see some space to record your answers to the questions I will be asking. And would you all just bow your heads and let's just be in a spirit of prayer together as we just go before the Lord. Perhaps today you've realized that you've never come to the cross for forgiveness and that you need God's saving grace. Let me encourage you not to leave today without talking to someone about this most important decision of your life. Would you just check now on your outline your answer to the first question? Are you really a Christian? And if you are a Christian, as a point of assurance, you might just want to write down when you received Christ, or briefly even jot down some of the circumstances. And I'll give you just a few minutes to do that. Maybe God has convicted you of a particular sin that you need to confess, or a bad habit that you need to forsake and trust God to forgive you and free you from. As we just remain silently and prayerfully, I just want to give you some time just to write down some of the things perhaps that the Lord has brought to mind in these two areas. Has the Holy Spirit brought to mind a particular area of your life that you have never totally yielded to the Lord? Would you just pray about this silently and write down the things that God brings to mind? We talked about the area of career, education, money, possessions, marriage, family, leisure time. On page 6, the Lord may just have brought some thoughts to mind that you might just want to write down so you won't forget them. Maybe an insight or a particular verse. You might just want to jot that down right now. And finally, you might just want to write out a prayer commitment to God in the space provided on page 6. Let me just encourage you that each of us need to be taking steps daily in our walk with Christ to make it a walk. What is the next step of faith that God wants you to take? Has He brought that to mind today? Being a Christian involves one step of faith right after another. If you're struggling over a particular issue, it might help you first just to pray and ask God to make you willing, to be willing to take that first step. And let me just give you some more time to pray, and then I'll close for us in prayer. Let me just close in prayer for us. Father, we just praise you that you are the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, and that you want to be the Lord and controlling force in our life. And Father, I just pray for each of us today that we would be willing to take the next step of faith that you want us to individually take. Lord, I thank you that you never leave us helpless or hopeless, but that you meet every need that we have. We just praise you, Father, and pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now let me just quickly say in closing, on your outline, I've just given a list of other books for related study. And if you'd be interested in doing a little further study on lordship, I've made the outline with 7 major points, as indicated by 7 Roman numerals. And you might want to take a different Roman numeral each day for the next 7 days, and to look up each of the verses under that passage. You may even want to look up the verses in several different translations. And let me encourage you that while you're doing that, to jot down a major point or a particular thought that impressed you from that section, and maybe one of your favorite verses. And then when you get to Roman numeral 7, there are not any verses listed. So then you can review your notes and the favorite verses you've recorded for the past 6 days. And the Lord may bring to mind some particular verses for you to memorize. But that will give you a way of taking an hour and X number of minutes workshop on Saturday, April the 5th, into at least another week
or 2 weeks. And I know if you all are like me, we come to conferences and we get encouraged and motivated. And 5 or 6 days down the road, we kind of forget, now, what was that I heard? And so I really want this to be a resource for you. Thank you.